Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, we can do better than that, right? Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be with you guys again today. I want to say thank you to the congregation for allowing us the opportunity to go to camp this week. We had a great time. Was able to speak to a lot of young people, and there were a lot of great lessons taught and a lot of great people who served, and so I want to thank you for that. Me and Lisa are in the midst of preparing to move. We have been for a couple of weeks now, and I can tell you, as many of you probably know, that's an all-consuming task at times, just trying to get boxes filled. And you find as you fill box after box, you're like, how did I get all this stuff? But we are we're excited about it. I'll be glad when we get everything from one location to the next so that we can start making ourselves feel at home in this new place. But so I'm thankful to God that He's opened this opportunity for us, and just ask for your prayers as we make this move. As was read earlier, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 22 today. 2 Kings chapter 22. In the verses that that Jeff read for us, we read about a young king. And in verses 1 and 2, we learn a couple of things about him. Now, as we set the context for what's going on, we have to look at everything from a historical perspective. And we know that since God first elected to choose a king over Israel, Israel has been fraught with all kinds of problems, and many of those coming from the kings themselves. We know quite well the problems that Saul created for himself. When we think about David and Bathsheba and all the mess that happened there, we go on to Rehoboam, and king after king, we see over and over again all of the heartaches that those kings brought to their own lives as well as to the nation of God's people. And then in the middle of all of those, we read about a young man, Josiah. And Josiah has a lot of unique things about him. First, as we read, that he became king at 8 years old. Now, at 8 years old, I could barely tie my shoes. I couldn't imagine being given such power and responsibility as being a king. But at 8 years old, he has been given this authority by God. Now, notice what the text tells us in 2 Kings about Josiah. And we read right away that this is not something that's said about any other king, but it said in verse 2 that he turned neither to the right nor the left, indicating that Josiah kept a path that was marked and created by God, and he stayed on it. How many of us would love to have that said about us in our obituary when we pass from this life? He parted neither to the right or the left of the will of God. If I could have that one thing said about my life, that would make me quite proud and thankful for the mercy and blessings of God. But when you consider, you know, at 8 years old, we'd have difficult time handling that ourselves. Just imagine at the environment that Josiah does this in. His father was a scoundrel. His descendants are scoundrels. And yet he rises above that political influence to do great things for God. Where that, the scripture could tell us that he stayed on the path of God and did not veer off of it. What an awesome statement of his life. You think about someone in political power today. So a lot of politicians go into politics and they have great intentions. And they present to us a lot of hope for things they can accomplish. for things they're going to support. But what happens so often is they get into the political environment, and instead of them changing the environment, what happens? The environment changes them. Because when you get in mud, it's so hard to not get dirty. And so it amazes me that Josiah could go through the muck and mire of the politics of his day and not become dirty from all the things that he was having to deal with on a daily basis. What we also notice is that he's 8 years old when he is elected king. And then it says in verse 3 that 18 years have passed till we get to the context of what we're going to talk about today. So Josiah was still a young man. 26 years old is a young man. Now he has been in the political realm of Israel for 18 years. That's a education today, right? Child turns 18, they went through and hopefully graduated high school. And if not, we need to do a little more studying, right? Because you were supposed to graduate in 18 years. So he's had 18 years of education in the political system of his day. So you would think when you read that by this time he's been fully corrupted. Because you know there were people in the government, just like today, who want to corrupt people for their own benefit. It's human nature. It happens in every political system. And I imagine Josiah had that same influence. But as we read on and we see the life of Josiah, we see that is just not the case. That Josiah stayed the path that God had laid out for him. Now, when we get to verse 3, I want you to notice verses 3 through 8 with me, if you will. 2 Kings 22, 3 through 8. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of those doing work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord." All right, so what we learn is that Josiah is having some repairs done to the house of the Lord. The temple needs to be repaired. Okay, and so he's giving orders, let's repair the house of the Lord. Now notice what happens as they're doing that. If you will, drop down with me to verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now they're doing their repairs, and lo and behold, they find the book of the law. Now, it would seem reasonable to me that the expectation would be that we go into the house of God and we find the book of the law. That just seems reasonable, right? We go into a church building, what do we expect to find? A Bible. Many of them, right? But things had gotten so bad in the land of Israel, and this started before Josiah, that the book of the law, God's book, those first five books, had been lost. They had disappeared. Isn't that amazing? God's people had lost His book, the thing they should have held precious and dear. And I've always wondered, how in the world did it find itself into the foundation of the temple? How did it get there? I think there's a point we can learn in that. There's a truth we can learn. Is that the truth, God's truth, should always be found in the house of the Lord. For Josiah's day, literally it was in the house of the Lord, but nobody knew it. He goes on to tell us a little bit in the next couple of verses that It had gotten so bad they had forgotten the law of God so much that they had quit performing the Passover. You know, one of the key events in the life of an Israelite was the Passover. And yet they had forgotten. It had been lost to time. Sometimes today, truth gets lost, doesn't it? Truth even gets lost in the quote-unquote house of the Lord today, in the church. I want you to notice what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Paul is writing to Timothy about how he was to behave when he was in the house of God. Notice what he says about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God's law ought to be found in the house which He built. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus in His prayer to God for His disciples and His followers, He prays in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The children of God ought to be speaking truth. We were talking about in 1 Peter today, we were looking at this idea of speaking the oracles of God and how Peter is trying to encourage the Christians of his day, and God is encouraging us today, is that our language, our conversation ought to be filled with the truth in God's Word. Our hearts should be filled with the truth of God's Word. But how many of us have allowed our tanks to grow empty, have allowed our conversations to be void of the truth of God and to be filled with the sinful, evil practices of the world? We should be talking and acting like Jesus Christ, and it should be apparent to the world. But sometimes we allow ourselves to forget. We allow ourselves to run dry. The children of God in Josiah's day had run dry on the Word of God. We also notice from the life of Josiah how truth can affect us. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 11, the book of the law has been brought to Josiah. And for the first time in his life, he's reading the book of the law. Notice his reaction. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." Now that's an odd reaction, right? David was there this week when I talked about this story of Josiah. And tearing your clothes, who tears their clothes? And I shared with him, you know, the only person I've ever known to tear their clothes is Hulk Hogan. If you remember Hulkamania, he would always rip his shirt off. Silly, right? We don't tear our clothes today, right? Well, that's not what the writer of 2 Kings is talking about. What he's meaning is that when Josiah read what God had written in his law, and then he considered the behavior and the activities of the children of Israel, he mourned. The imagery there of tearing one's clothes was always used when somebody was in deep mourning, the mourning of a loss of a loved one. And so for Josiah, it was the same as if he had lost someone he loved dearly, because he looked at his behavior and at the behavior of the children of Israel, and he noticed how they had forgotten what God wanted them to do. He was deeply troubled about it. When we open ourselves up to God's truth, and when we align ourselves against the pattern that Jesus laid out, when we look at our sin, it ought to make us mourn. It ought to make us deeply saddened because of the great sin in our life, the debt that we owe God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, as the disciples are standing up on the day of Pentecost, are preaching the first gospel sermon that's ever been delivered publicly. Notice the people's reaction in verse 37. Now when they, the people listening, the audience, heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Luke, as he's writing Acts, he uses the imagery some versions will translate it pricked, some will say cut, but it's as though a deep wound to our heart, our emotions, that there is a reaction by some who are open to truth, that when they look at their lives and they look at the great sin in their life, they cry out to God, "What shall we do? How shall we make this better?" If we're really open to what God has told us, it ought to make us feel deeply saddened about our sin and about the evil we've done. And then thirdly, we notice the reaction that Josiah has. Many, when they hear they've done something wrong, will just cover it up. We think about David's initial reaction to his sin with Bathsheba. What did he want to do? He wanted to cover it up. He wanted to pretend like it hadn't happened. That'll make everything better. But that's not the reaction Josiah has. Notice 2 Kings 23, 19 and 20. 2 Kings 23, 19 and 20. Now Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. And he executed all the high priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them and returned to Jerusalem. Josiah looked at the idolatry that was going on, all the evil things people were worshiping, and he cleaned it up. He went through and removed the filth that existed in Israel. He wanted to completely gut out the depravity that was occurring. And so he went through and just annihilated these temples and those who served on them. When we feel that deep conviction of our sins, it should make us want to clean out the filth. It's like sometimes we allow the kitchen sink to fill up with dishes. You ever had that experience? And we may ignore it for a little while, but eventually what has to happen? We got to go in, we got to get the soap out, the rag out, we got to fill a tub full of water and begin to wash and to clean those dishes. Because if we don't, they'll just sit there and continue to build up. In Acts chapter 2, after they've asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter didn't tell those who responded, those who were convicted by their sins, "Oh, it's okay. You're sorry about it. That's all God's looking for." That's not what he said. God wants more than remorse. God wants us to take action, to remove the filth that's in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we've been looking at 1 Peter in class, and one of the scriptures that we looked at was 1 Peter 3:21, where Peter writes about baptism. And he tells us that baptism is not an act of just cleaning the physical body. It's not removing the filth on the flesh. But it is removing the filth of the soul. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. If we want to make our lives right, we've got to make positive change. That word repent in Acts 2:38, it requires some activity on our part. It requires some dedication on our part. It requires some changing on our part, on some correcting of bad behavior. Not just allowing it to sit and to continue to fester, to just feel bad about what I've done, but I've actually got to work to make things better. In 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, the text writes, "Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." What a wonderful thing to be said about one's life. It didn't say that Josiah gave some of himself. It doesn't say he gave a lot of himself. But it says Josiah gave all of himself. God requires the same thing of us today. It's no different. God requires you to give all of yourself. Not that I can give a little bit and keep a little bit back. I encourage us to follow the example of Josiah. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, a little earlier in the passage that we were talking about earlier, 1 Peter 3 verse 15, the text tells us, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's got to be a change within us. There's got to be a change in our deepest core being. Later in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment begins with us. God is looking for us to set the example for the world to follow, to make our lives right. Because we do not want to meet God unobedient or disobedient to His law, to His gospel. Do you need to make a change in your life today? Are there corrections? Are there filth that is entered and you just kind of let it fester and mold, begin to stink? You need to clean it up. I encourage us to follow the example of Josiah. Make a difference. Allow the truth to change who you are. If you need to become a child of God, that opportunity awaits you now. Come forward. Be ready to repent of your sins and be immersed into the water that is set behind us. God is waiting. Will you respond? As together we stand and sing. Jesus, the love.